you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow through you right now. Let that river of living water spring up. Let that blessing that God breathed down inside of you break forth right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God, we magnify you. Praise God. Wonderful presence of God in the house. Wonderful promise of God in this house. When he shows up, whatever is in the storehouse of God is available. And so everything God is and God's promised is available in this house today. And when he's here, anything is possible. Praise God. Could you, for just a few moments, just lift your hands and let's give him thanks for all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he's promised. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh mighty, mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're a little bit out of our structure today, but it's always appropriate to just follow after the Holy Ghost. You want to remember Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah, and you want to remember Amy Butler this morning, and these that we normally lift up in prayer, Sister Amber, and the Trevino family as they're recovering and getting stronger. And remember Brother Warren's family and his mom, they are in that valley. They're shepherding their mom in that valley of the shadow of death. And just lift these families up that have needs and that are troubled and that are broken. And God is moving. When you pray, God answers prayer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We want to remember all of these that we normally lift up by name. And just pray that God's blessing and strength and healing would be upon them. And that he would keep them in the palm of his hand. Praise God. Praise God. I love the presence of God in the house today. And we are we're looking forward to this week and over the weekend, some very special things, a very new situation. The young people have had and have hosted AYRC for the last 6 or 7 years, perhaps. And this is the same time slot, but this is a different meeting. This is a teaching developmental meeting, and someone asked me this week if they should come. The whole house needs to come. You'll prosper from it. You'll be blessed by it. Some really outstanding ministry is going to be in the house with Brother Nathaniel Wilson and Brother Nathaniel Urshan. and you want to come and be supportive. We have no idea who's coming, and we don't know how many they will be. And so if you see your pew filling up and spilling over, go somewhere else. If you're home folks, take a position in the balcony. Go yield to visitors in the house, if you would. And think in terms of visitors. We don't know. It might be me and you and your Uncle Charlie. I have no idea who's coming. But I believe somebody's going to come. And we're going to have a good time in the Word of God. And we're looking very, very forward to having Brother Wilson with us. It's been a number of years since he's been here, and he is an integral part. His teachings, his theologies are a very important part of our approach to the kingdom of God. And we teach him every Sunday morning in theology class, and we handle his things in almost every service, at least some part of what he's imparted to us. So, if you would, be in prayer for these meetings that are coming up and plan on not being here Wednesday. If you come, you'll have church all by yourself, which is okay. We can have good church all by ourselves. But we're going to open up the house on Thursday night this week. So plan ahead. All right, we're going to read this morning and continue in our study of the book of Exodus. We're reading in Exodus chapter 26. And we're talking about the door to the tabernacle. We're going to open the door of the tabernacle. Appreciate those of you who have prayed and asked about Sister Sutton. She's recovering nicely, hobbling around on a crutch and a walker, and just getting used to having a big incision in the top of her foot. But all that's getting better, and it's going to be great, and she's going to have some nice healing go on and live to fight another round. And so appreciate your prayers for her. Exodus 26:36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. This is the same language as the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. And the structure that it's hanging on is like the wall work that we've dealt with before, the vertical timbers that they worked and connected together and sat in sockets of silver and connected with inner workings of brass. And this is a lot like that, and it runs right across the face or the front of the tabernacle. And if you're glad for His Word today and you're glad to be in the presence of God, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God, and praise You and worship You. We thank You for the privilege to handle Your Word and to know Your ways. God, deal with us, speak to us by the power of Your Word today. Touch every heart, touch every life. We pray it all in the name above every name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Praise God. So this
hanging curtain was the only place where you could get into the tabernacle.
And this tabernacle is the only place where people could be brought into covenant with God. It was the only place on the earth where you could come into a biblical relationship with God. And it was the only place of salvation, and there was only one door. There was only one entrance into the court. Out on the outside, there was a fencing of hangings out all around. It made up of fence work. And on the front of that, there were openings that were like a gate or a door. There was only one place of entrance into the court, one place of entrance into the tent, which was the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, and only one way in through the veil into the Holy of Holies itself. And so there is a theme that we see. This is pervasive, and this is something that is a litany of sorts, and we hear this repetitively. There's only one way in, and there's only one way in, and there's only one door, and so this becomes really an important idea in the Scripture. The earth is full of demonic activity. When Paul talked about the devil, he called him the god, little g, of this world. And what had happened is that Satan rose up, and you can read it in Isaiah 14. He rose up. I'll be like the Most High. I'll ascend above the sides of the north. I'll be like God. Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightning from the heavens. And so when iniquity was found in his heart, and when he rebelled against God, he was cast out of heaven. And we take Revelation chapter 12. It talks about the devil as a great dragon. And the dragon with his tail took a third of the stars of heaven down to the earth. And we take that to understand, because in the overview of the Word of God, the angels are often talked about as stars, and it's translated as stars, and they and that is a lot to do with what God's promise with you in eternity is concerning. You're gonna shine like the stars in the heavens. But when Satan fell, he took a lot of angels with him, and he took a lot of spirits with him. And now throughout the Word of God, you see demonic activity, and you see lying spirits and seducing spirits and demonic spirits and spirits, demons in the demoniac of Gadara in the New Testament, and you see an evil spirit from the Lord in the book of Samuel tormenting Saul after Saul had backslidden. And so the word of God is very, very clear about the presence of the devil active in and busy in the world, going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He witnessed that himself in the presence of God in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Where you been, Satan? I've been going to and fro in the earth. Peter adds to that in his epistle and says he goes to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he's in the earth, and what Adam had at the garden was dominion over the entire earth. And when Satan conquered Adam, then Satan conquered the entire earth and had and has dominion over the earth. And so there are demons and demon spirits and Satan in this world, and all of them want to be like God. And so all of them want worship. And as they desire worship, it's very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin, talking about the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. And this is what Paul says about him, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. By the way, the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Before it's over, the Antichrist will be in the temple, the rebuilt temple. Yes, it's going just like Israel's going to be coming back to the land. Boom, they're there. And now the temple's going to be rebuilt. And you're going to see that in your lifetime if you don't die today or tomorrow. And Satan at some point is going to be manifest as the Antichrist. And he's going to establish himself in the temple. And he's going to declare that he, in fact, is God. What does he want? He wants control of the temple. He recognizes that as a holy place. He wants the praises of God's people, and he wants the worship of the world. 1 Corinthians 10, this is Paul again, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, the Gentiles have altars and temples and religions all over the world, and Paul said the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. They don't know it. They think it's Buddha. They think it's the array of gods within the Hindu pantheon. They believe that they're living for Allah. They believe that they're living for this deity or that deity, some socially, culturally accepted in our day. Some are not, but have been in times past. But they all think they're worshiping a god or God himself, but they are offering sacrifice, Paul says, to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He's just saying, don't get involved in the temple of Athena. Don't get involved in the temple of Diana. Don't be down at the temple of Mars. Don't be consorting with those that are involved in the Greek and the Roman gods. He's saying that in his era. But I'm telling you, in 2019, there are gods in this world today, and our world is no less filled with demons and devils, and men are still offering up sacrifices to devils and think that they're worshiping God. In the day that we're reading about here, in the day of Moses and the tabernacle, there were altars in all the region around them, high places and groves and temples, and in every region surrounding Israel and among every people group around Israel, there were false gods that were worshipped by all of those people in the Middle East and around the world. Man
mankind detached or separated from God as he was at the garden has an inborn need, a native need to worship. That's why you find worship all over the world. You find worship in every pagan place and in every third world place. And you can change the trappings around. I remember standing in a big cathedral in Guatemala. Brother Dross took us there, and we're in this big cathedral, and Catholicism had come in, and Catholicism came in and established a cathedral and a place of influence in a pagan Indian location. They lived in the mountains, they lived in the fields, and they would bring their flowers and their gifts down to their pagan gods for centuries. But now, while we were there, they were bringing their vegetables and their fruit and their flowers, and they were bringing them and laying them in the floor of that massive cathedral. But they weren't worshiping the God of the Catholics. They were worshiping the God of the mountains that their ancestors had worshiped, and it was all the same. And Brother Dross told me, don't take a picture of that priest. That priest is a witch doctor. He's a part of the Indian tribal cult here, and if you take his picture, he will have them stone you. And you may think that that's a little bit strange that a clergy would try to have you stoned, but I remember standing in a muddy street in the Philippines, and we had a line of people from where we were praying for them back blocks away. You couldn't see. So many people had needs, and so many people were interested in receiving healings, and the priest was coming by on a little motorbike, and he was encouraging the people to stone us. He was telling them, stone us because they're not Catholic. Stone them because they're not part of the accepted regime in the city of Quezon City. And I just want you to know that man has an inborn need to worship, and it manifests and has always manifest. And man worships the way he wants to worship. He worships according to his cultural imprint or framing. He worships what his mama or daddy or a grandmother worships. He worships something all over the world. And the idea of no God is a fairly modern idea. And it takes a lot of work to get there rationally. But here's what Isaiah says about people that worship gods that they make with their own hands. And we're in Isaiah chapter 44, and this begins in verse 9. That they that make a graven image, that's why the Bible says don't make a graven image. Don't make an image of God. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. And then verse 12, the smith, the blacksmith, with the tongs both worked in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. It's hard work making your own gods. He drinketh no water and is faint. He's working so hard. He's in that heated up area of the blacksmith shop, and he's making a god, but he's about to pass out because it takes a lot of energy to make your own gods. The carpenter stretches out his rule, and he makes it with a line, and he fits it with planes, and marks it out with the compass, and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He doesn't want an ugly god. He wants a nice-looking god, and he's using all of his skill at carpentry to make his god look respectable so it can stay in the house. You can't have an ugly god in your house. And so he wants to create an aesthetically pleasing god. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself. He uses the hardwoods, the cypress and the oak, for important stuff, like building his house or building his barn, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash or a softer wood, and the rain doth nourish it. Then it be for a man to burn. It's good for firewood, it's good for cooking, and he'll take it thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image. Making a god is just like making other stuff, like building stuff or cooking a fire, having a fire for food or bread. He makes it a graven image and falls down there too. He burns part. He goes back to this. He wants to rehearse this with you. He burns part of it in the fire. And with part of it, he eats flesh. He cooks his meal.
He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, whatever is left over from all the other things that he uses his wood for, he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. And you're sitting here thinking, well, that's the most abysmal thing I've ever heard of in my life. He made it with his own hands, and then he fell down and began to worship. But let me tell you something. Anything that is worship that is not the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the only holy God, the only living God, the God of the Word of God, anything worshiped outside of that is absolute vanity. It's something made by hands. You can walk in churches all over this country, and they've got idols and icons and graven images, and they bow before him, and they've got dead Jesus all over the world in boxes and on crosses and in all manner of death. But I'll tell you, Jesus is alive. He is not dead, and he's not some little image nailed to a wall or worn around your neck. He's a living God, and you don't need to worship idols, but you need to worship God in spirit and in truth. So all the empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Syria, they have all had their gods, and they've all had their temples, and they've all had their altars, and it is yet with us in the world today. But there was only one place where a man or a woman could walk in communion with God. Only one place where man could have true intimacy and redemption from God. And all the surrounding people groups, they all have a way in. They all have doors. Come and see this. You can come. You can be a part of this. You could do it today. You could go and spend your whole life studying Hinduism, studying Buddhism. You could become a student of Islam. You could become involved in Zoroastrianism. You could be involved in all sorts of religious pursuits in the world. And the trouble is, you only have a fixed quantity of life. You only have a little bit of life, and you could spend it chasing after things that are absolutely God-made, or man-made, or worse, demon-breathed. And so all of these people have doors. They all have temples. They all have altars. They all have ways. But none of them lead to life. Only the law, only the word, only the tabernacle, only the process of God. And there was a singular door. There was only one way in, and it was of God's making. In the day of Noah, in the story that we teach our babies in Sunday school, God had given Noah the instructions on how to build the boat, how to build the ark. And the ark in the day of Noah was the way, the process, the means of salvation. And it only had a single door. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion with which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. God is very express and very direct and very precise in the way that he wants us to come to him. You can't just come to God any old way. And we're Americans, and we live in a loosey goosey culture. We live in a place where people venerate and sing about doing it their own way and making their own way and creating it their own way. And we've got the liberty, the political liberty, to do that in the United States. But it doesn't serve you very well when you come to do business with God. God has a very express and particular way of you coming to him. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. He said, and Noah, I want you to put a door in that ark, and I want it to be just like I'm showing you and telling you. And thou shalt finish it with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons sons' wives with thee. On the ark, it was the only saving place. Everything outside the ark died. Everything outside the ark died and went to hell, separated from God. As it was in those days, so was it in the day of Moses. And there was only one place, and there was only one way. And everything outside the tabernacle of Moses died. And everything outside the tabernacle of Moses died, lost, and went to hell, because there was no redemption without the blood, and there was no hope outside the word, and God was the source for all of those things. And I know that exclusivity makes our American culture cringe, but friend, if you're going to come and do business with God, you need to understand God has an exclusive way. There is only one way. There is only one God. There is only one hope. There is only one door. And it's hard. It's hard for an American man or woman in this year to stand and embrace the exclusivity and the idea that anyone outside of this is hopelessly lost. But you cannot do business with God and His Word without embracing this stark fact. In the Bible study, we always teach this, and as we're studying it, we bring to the memory of our students the fact that there were, and I have them count them. I say, so how many people were on the ark? And they count, they go to counting his sons, and then they say, well, they had their wives, and then Mrs. Noah, and they say, eight people were on the boat. I said, yeah, eight people. This is all that's going to be saved. This is all that's going to live to see another day. Everything else is going down under the waves. It's going to be filled up with water. It's going to sink like a stone. And after that, the separation of body and spirit, and their spirits are going to go to hell, and their bodies are going to disintegrate in the earth, and they are hopelessly lost for eternity. And all it would have taken was walking in one door. Some people make their life decisions based on consensus and based on majorities and based on how many people like this or that. But all those people can be wrong. That many people can't be wrong. There's a billion of them. They can't be. Well, everybody outside the ark died. And they died lost. Everybody outside the tabernacle died lost. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day of the month, the same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It will be as God has spoken it. These things will come to pass. Not a flood in our day, but the coming of the Lord and all the events of the book of Revelation, the apocalyptic things of the book of Daniel, those things are in motion right now. The nations are in place. The players are here. The demonic dynamics are set in array. And God is coming back to this earth. And the self same day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the wives of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after its kind and all the cattle, they did exactly like God said. And they all went into Noah in the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, all flesh. There was no in between. There was no transgender. There was no male that was trapped in a female body or vice versa. There was only male and female. And biologically, there's only that today. The tortured existence that you might be living in is something imposed on you by the trauma of your childhood, perhaps, or by the spiritual emptiness of the culture around you. But if you'll get tethered back to God and make your way back to the Word of God, there's healing for you in your mind and in your body and in your spirit. And God can redeem anybody. And I'm thankful that Paul writes about every type of sin, and then he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. There's nothing wrong with you today that God can't help. There's nothing wrong in your life today that God can't fix. There's nothing wrong in your spirit or in your mind that God can't touch today. Is there a testimony in the house? Can somebody say, I was far from God. I was sinking deep in sin, far from. And we'll break into song here. On the ark, one door. And in this reading, God shut them in. God closed the door. So there was a day, and all of these structures are features in the construct of time. Every plan that God has, there's a time limitation on it. There's a place where this season or this time or this provision by God, it won't last forever. And in the day of Noah, there was a long period of building that ark, and it stood open for everybody. And anybody could come, but nobody came. And then the day God closed the door. When that rain, when that first spray of rain came, when that first smell of dust and rain mixed together came to them, and Jesus is going to talk about that. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were making goals. They were setting goals. They were planning life. They thought they had time. But in the middle of it all, somebody was eating. Somebody was drinking. Somebody was at a wedding. And they all saw it and heard it and smelled it at the same time. And like a ripple, the revelation of what it was, because they had never seen rain before. Now the revelation comes like a hot iron into their hearts, and fear rises up because somebody says, it's Noah. It's what Noah's been talking about. It's what we laughed at him about. It's what we scorned him over. But this is rain, and if this is rain, then the flood is coming. And if the flood is coming, we're all going to perish if we're not on the boat. Noah's been preaching this to us, and they all made their way to that ark, and the waters were growing, and people were trying to carry their children and make their way to that door. But when the door is closed, the season is closed. When the door is closed, the time has been finished, and there's no longer an opportunity now, and you can't get in the door anymore. The safety is there, the promise is there, the power, the deliverance, the salvation is there, but now it's buttoned up, now it's closed up, and now the season is past, and there's nothing to be done but die in the judgment of God's flood. In that case, in the time of the tabernacle, anyone could have come. The Philistines, the Midianites, anybody could come. Anybody could become a part of Abraham's covenant. Anybody could become a part of Noah's tabernacle covenant, but they didn't come. And Jesus said they were doing all these things, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God is coming back, and the things that are necessary are already in place, and God is coming back, and there is a door, and there is a way, and there is a hope, and there is a salvation. But you can't just sit around eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and taking care of the details of life, saying, I'll take care of this later. There's nothing wrong with eating, but get yourself right with God before you eat. There's nothing wrong with marrying, but get yourself right with God before you marry. And then go on with your life, but get your ticket first. So there's a way that seems right unto God and to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah, in regard to this, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's what happened when Jesus came. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And that's what happened when Jesus came. This is what he told John the Baptist. John was about to die and he was in prison. He got to thinking, maybe he's not the one. Maybe somebody else is coming. And Jesus sent him back word by a disciple. Said, you tell John that the blind see and the lame walk and the gospel is preached to the poor. And tell him, blessed are those that are not offended in me. And he said, oh, okay, I guess he's the one and I'm about to die. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. Boy, this is just what happens when God comes into your life. In the habitation of dragons where demons had been present. Each day shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And on and highways shall be there. In this plan of God, in the ways of God, in the methodology of God. A highway shall be there and a way. God makes a way for you. God always makes a way for you. And the way of God will superimpose upon wherever you are, whatever your condition, whatever your problem, whatever your circumstance. You might say, well, the way of God won't work to me, or I can't get to the way of God. Friend of mine, he'll bring it to you. He'll overlay it on top of your circumstance, and you can walk out of that house where you are, that house of trouble, that house of addiction, that house of spiritual of famine, that place where you haven't known God. You're able to walk out of that and into the light of a new day in God. And in Isaiah 40, the discussion here is about John the Baptist and about what happens when the kingdom of God is coming. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Everybody say, prepare the way of the Lord. Sometimes God lays it on you. You've got to make the way. You've got to, by effort and by motive force, you've got to work within the word of God, and you've got to make a way for God to come into your heart. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places made plain, and shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. He's talking about the entrance of God into your heart, and he's saying you've got some work to do. You've got to make it straight if it's crooked. You've got to make it plain if it's rough. You've got to tear it down if it's too high and build it up if it's too low. He's talking about your heart and your spirit and your capacity to receive God. You got to make a way for God to come in to your life. When they left Egypt, they had been there 400 years, but there was only one way to get out of Egypt. There was a channel of high, steep rock on either side of them in the ocean in front of them. And when God parted that Red Sea, the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so there was only one channel, one way, one highway, one pathway. And the psalmists sing about it, and it's rehearsed and it's memorialized all through Hebrew history. And we sing about it today, and we rejoice in it today. But it's just like that. When you leave out of Egypt, when you leave out of your world, God will make a way for you. But there's only one way, and it's God's way. Somebody say, it's God's way. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's only one way, and it's God's way. If you don't know God's way today, you need to understand it's available to you by the power of the word of God. The Spirit of God will move on you. The word of God will come to you. But all you've got to do is get up and exercise your free moral agency and your will and say, God, I want your way in my life. All you got to do is begin to tell him, God, show me your way. God will be up and at it before the words are out of your mouth. God loves you more than you love yourself. God knows you better than you know yourself, and God will make a way for you to get out of where you are and into where he sees you. When they went into the land of promise, there was only one way. He divided the waters of the Jordan River. He made a highway through a swollen river, and they walked across on dry ground, following after the word of God. So the doorway of the tabernacle, the doorway of the ark, and this litany of stories and indications throughout the word of God about this, all of them, like everything in the tabernacle, they all indicate Jesus. The singular doorway in the tabernacle indicates the single door to salvation, and his name is Jesus. John 10:7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. This singular doorway speaks of the exclusivity of salvation. There's one way. It's God's way. It's patterned all through the Old Testament. It's real, and it's spoken of and demonstrated in the life, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way today. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, a lame man has been healed, and he's cutting up. He's so excited. He's running and he's leaping, and all the people are agitated, and the Pharisees don't like all this commotion, and they bring the disciples into their presence, and they begin to ask them, like, what are you doing and why is all this commotion going on? Because they don't like it, because they think the Romans are going to come and crush the rebellion or crush the riot in the street. And Peter says, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one name that has the power of salvation attached to it. Praise God. There's only one name. It's a name above every name. It's the name at which every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. And we see the explosive power of the name when Jesus gives the mandate in Matthew for his disciples to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name singular of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And when all of those men went out and they began to teach baptism and practice baptism, they all taught and practiced in a singular name, and it was the name of Jesus, because they knew the singular name in Matthew 28:19 in that command would be the name that would cover the title Father and the title Son and the title Holy Ghost. All of those are descriptives, but the name associated with it is Jesus. The angel told those young parents, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to know there's no hope outside of the name of Jesus. Jesus is the most powerful name in the given universe today. There is no power greater than the name of Jesus. Where you are today, what you're facing today, whatever's come against you today, if you don't know what to say and you don't know, you've run out of strength and you've run out of wisdom, just begin to breathe that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. If all you can do is whisper, whisper that name. Just begin to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise God. There's only one name. When you go down in the water, when you pray for your babies, you need to pray for them in Jesus' name. When you pray over the food, you need to pray for it in Jesus' name. And when somebody puts you down in the waters of baptism, they need to invoke the name of Jesus over your life, just like all the people in the book of Acts, just like all the apostles. Somebody clap your hands and lift up some praise unto God. There's only one way. There's only one door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And you take on him, you take on his name and his blood and his power when you go down in the water in his name. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 18, there's only one church, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. God gave the keys to Peter. God gave the keys to his kingdom to Peter. He said, I am a great rock. He said, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, the word Peter there is Petros. It's a Petros. It's the masculine. It means a small stone. You are Peter. You're a little rock. But he said, upon this rock, and there it was Petra, and it was feminine, and it's like the rock of Gibraltar, except greater and eternal. He said, on this rock, I'll build my church. You know what they had just been talking about? They had been talking about the identity of Jesus Christ. And Peter stood and said, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one we've been looking for. I want you to know that he said, you're right, Peter, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. He didn't give those keys to Aquinas. He didn't give those keys to the early Catholic fathers. He didn't give the keys to Martin Luther. He didn't give them to John Calvin. He didn't give the keys to John Knox. He didn't give the keys to the elders of any previous generation in any denomination or any kind of church that you're familiar with. He gave the keys to Simon Peter. And if you want to know how to be saved, you go back to the Word of God and let Peter unlock your truth for you. And the men in the street, when Peter first began to preach on that first morning, that Pentecost morning in Acts chapter 2, he preached Jesus dead, buried, resurrected, and alive forevermore. And it struck them in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and 36 and 37. And Peter's response is Acts 2 and 38. And Peter said unto them, he said, repent. You've got to turn around. You can't keep going your way. God has a way, and I'm going to open it up for you here. Come with me. I've got the keys. I'm opening up the way, and there's only one way, and there's only one door, and I'm proclaiming it to you today, and this is how you get in the door. And he opens it up, and he said, the first thing you got to do, you got to repent. You got to change from your ways and begin to walk it God's way. You've got to change from what you think and begin to embrace what God thinks. Jesus said, this is so significant that it may cost you. Luke 14, he said, if any man be my disciple, he has to hate his mother and his father and his sister and his brothers, yea, even his own life. Oh, Jesus, you're the sweet Savior, the God of love and mercy and grace. And he said, yeah, but when you start walking with me, we may well be walking away from the people that raised you and the people that loved you and nurtured you and dressed you and whispered in your ear, because they may not be embracing the Word of God. A lot of people don't get on the ark because of that. It's a tearing. It's a ripping in your soul when you turn away from friends and family. But you got to love God. God's got to be bigger than all of those people and all of those memories and all of those experiences. Peter said, repent and be baptized. I had a study Tuesday night with three young men from Honduras that were all baptized Catholic. They were all raised Catholic. And I taught them about baptism. Jesus in Mark 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, showing that baptism is essential to salvation. Acts chapter 2, John chapter 3, he said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter in. You can't get in without baptism of water and of Spirit. Jesus teaching again that baptism is essential. And nobody in the Bible, not one, was sprinkled with water. And so that's an invention of man. That's a way. That's a door. Hey, come over here. See this door. They're like the Barkers on Bourbon Street. They're calling to the young men. Come over here, son. Let me show you what I got. Let me show you what's in here. And people looking for spiritual peace or spiritual healing, they are so easy to be preyed upon, and they're led off into other places. But nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Everybody was, just by definition, the word baptism means to immerse. It means to be put under the water. And that's how John did it. And that's how Jesus taught it. And that's how the apostles taught it. And until you go down in the water, you've never been baptized. And so you've got an array of churches out here today, across the continuum of Christianity, the ones that are closer to Catholicism, Lutheranism and Presbyterianism and the Methodists and all, they don't have a Baptist ministry in their church. They've got a little basin of water and they're going to sprinkle you with it. But they didn't find that in the Word of God. They found that in the Holy Roman Church, which ain't so holy. And they didn't tell them this wasn't started by Peter. This was started by Constantine 325 years after Jesus and the apostles. And that's why they have idols. And that's why they have you praying to saints. And that's why they have you praying to Mary. And Mary was there in Acts chapter 2. And she got the Holy Ghost just like the rest of the apostles. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you ought not be calling out names, but you wouldn't mind it if I said, don't go be a Buddhist, you'll lose your soul. Don't go be a Hindu, you'll lose your soul. Don't follow after Muhammad, you'll lose your soul. You wouldn't mind maybe if I called it that way, but I'm just going to tell you, nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Nobody was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody was baptized in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And if you're offering up sacrifice at those altars, Paul said you may well be offering up sacrifice to devils. Because who else? Oh, but they're nice. That's my cousin. That's my friend. That's my neighbor. They're nice people. I work with them. They're nice people. But they're taking you somewhere. And it ain't to serve God. They're saying, oh, come with me. Come, let me show you a way. Let me show you a door. I got a door. Come, let me show you this door. Let me tell you, that bald-headed Pentecostal preacher, that door he's showing you, that's a hard door. That is a hard door. That's a door with lifestyle requirements. That's a door where they expect you to obey the whole word of God. That's a door where you got to pay your tithes and you got to love God and you got to send Amber an offering. And that's a hard door. That's a door where you got to pray to get in. You got to stay prayed to stay in. He said, I'm going to show you a door where all you got to do is sign and shake hands and man, you got it. You go live the way you want to live. Now, that's an easy door. I mean, come on. If I wasn't going to be Pentecostal, well, if I wasn't Pentecostal, I wouldn't be anything at all. But if I had to be a religion and I wasn't going to be Pentecostal, man, I'd be Catholic. All you got to do is sign up when you're born and get him to get there, but right before you die. I absolve thee, I absolve thee. See, Brother Sutton, you shouldn't be making fun of people in a public forum. Friend of mine, read your history book. They have torn people to shreds, fed them to wild beasts, locked them up, stretched them on torture devices to find out where the gold was. They were in bed with Nazi Germany. Don't get me started. We don't have the time, but if you'll read the history, you'll find out that that's a door to a pit. You read the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and Jesus and John call her the mother of harlots. If she's the mother of harlots, who are the daughters? In the 1980s, the Pope said, if you baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're Catholic. Don't care what's over the name over your door. If you're baptizing in the Trinitarian formula, they invented it, they own it, you borrowed it, you're a franchise, and you belong to them. There's a lot of doors out there. There's a lot of ways out there. But there's only one way that leads to life everlasting. Michael, what I'm telling you today is hard. What I'm telling you today offends a lot of people. But if I didn't love you, I might could get by telling you something that felt good, that sounded good. Let's just get together. I'll tell you what I'll do. I heard a sermon going on the radio this week, and it was, you don't have to pray to be blessed. You're already blessed. No conditions, no qualifications, no criteria. Just because your mama loves you and you're breathing, you bless. Friend of mine, you have never been around the Word of God, because the blessing comes by obedience. The blessing comes by God's way. You got to find God's door and get in God's door to get into God's blessings. And I could sell you something cheap, and I could sell you something shallow, but nothing ever of any value ever came that way. And people with good sense about everything else in life walk through the door of the cheap and the shallow and the non-biblical every day. Praise God. Sam, come play and save us all. If you play the doxology, I'm going to edit the lyrics. Holy, holy, holy. It is a beautiful song. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Big drum roll. God is one person. There is no Trinity. There's only one door. There's only one way. Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He had the keys. You better do that. For the remission of your sins. You want to get rid of your sins today? You go down in the water in the name of Jesus. And the blood and the name cover you in a miraculous moment. 2,000 years of separation are vanished away, and you are there at the cross, and the blood covers your sins. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They'll tell you all kinds of things. Well, that's not for everybody, or that was just for the apostles. I heard it all. I was raised in a denominational church. I heard all of that. But when I read the book of Acts, everybody that came into covenant with God got the Holy Ghost, received the Spirit of God inside, and spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. It will happen to you today if you want it, if you're hungry, if you're seeking. Paul says there is one body. Everybody say one door, one way. He said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in y'all. One Lord is only one God. One faith. Well, he's of a different faith. Friend of mine, there's only one faith that is behind the door that'll get you to eternity with God. When you live in America, people, because we're a big melting pot, people are always trying to make concessions to get along with one another. That's why we're not like the Sunnis and the Shias. We're not blowing one another up all the time. And you know, it's a better way to live. You got Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Pentecostals and agnostics and atheists and everybody living together. And for the most part, we get along pretty good. We're in the same office. We share cubicles. We ride the elevator together. And we don't get into gunfights on the elevator. It's a great way to live. Socially, politically, culturally, it's great. But spiritually, it wears off. It homogenizes you. It brings you all down to a certain common denominator where you don't believe the Word of God anymore, because the Word of God will stand up in the middle of a crowd and offend a bunch of people. And you don't want to be that guy or that girl, and you just it just kind of wears you down, so you mix well with everyone. But if you're going to walk with Jesus, if you're going to access his door and his way, you're going to have to walk in such a way that we're kind to everybody, we love everybody, but they won't ever think that we're all just the same. They won't be around you very long until they say, you're not the same. You're different. There's something about you. And it's, if you want to fit in here, remember they all drowned. You got to get on the boat. You got to get through the door. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. When Paul writes that there's only one baptism, he's just simply consistent. Because I don't know how many people I hear that say, it doesn't matter how you're baptized. That's, you never hear that out of the mouth of an apostle. You never hear that from who the one is, the one that has the keys. You never hear that from him. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Praise God. If you love God's word and you're glad for it today, let's lift up a voice, lift up our hands. Let's praise him and magnify him. If you've not been faithful to what you know and you're not living for God at the level that you know is right, you need to be in this altar today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you need to come down to this altar today. We love people. We're not mad at anybody, but we have set our minds and hearts on obedience to the Word of God. And there's no wiggle room here. There's one way. There's one door. There's only one God. There's only one way, one faith. Praise God. Come down and pray, church. Come on. Somebody just needs to come and thank God that you found the door.
You lift the lonely one.
Come on, and if you're not living for God, the flood's coming. The judgment is coming. You need to escape. You need to run for your life. Come on down close. Let's worship him. reach over and lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Pray with one another this morning. Pray for somebody. Lift up every voice, every hand. Let's give him praise. We give you praise, oh God. And we magnify you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Now, let's give him some high praise. Why don't you do that? We bless your name, oh God. We praise you. We lift you. God, we magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. God. Praise God. So excellent to be in the house with you on a Sunday morning. God, it's very good to us all. We're looking forward to a wonderful service tonight. We'll have prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. Be in prayer for the services this week. And Brother Urshan and Brother Wilson coming to the house. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. Bring somebody with you. If you don't have any in your purse or in your pocket, pick up some cards or some flyers out in the foyer and invite somebody. I know you're going to see somebody today through the drive-thru at McDonald's or somewhere. And when you do, give them a card and say, come go to church with me. Come, let's go worship God together. All right, God bless you. Thank you.